Hello again. My name is Roger Pasco. It's good to be with you again on this program called Transforming Grace. We're working our way through a series in John's Gospel. If you've been with us for these last few months, you will know that we have talked about the various supernatural deeds in John's Gospel, the miracles that Jesus performed, the signs, as John calls them. And now we're discussing the seven significant dialogues or conversations that Jesus had as John has recorded them in his gospel. And we've come to the 18th and 19th chapters of John's gospel, and we've just completed looking at what we called the conflict of kingdoms in the 18th chapter of John, where we noticed the conflict between the kingdom of men and the kingdom in which Pilate operated and in which he had authority and power, in contrast to the kingdom of God in which Jesus was operating and for which he came to establish in this world. So the conflict of kingdoms. And we notice the stark contrast between those two kingdoms. The one to which Pilate related and in which he had position and power, and the other kingdom to which Jesus related and in which he has position and power. But they're two entirely different kingdoms. One is earthly, the other is heavenly. One is material and physical, and the other is spiritual. And Jesus has completed telling Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom, you see, is of another world. And we ended up looking at the four questions that Pilate asked, the last of which is, what is truth? And so we come then today to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, where we're going to consider the subject of the persuasion of power. Last few messages were on the conflict of kingdoms, and this is on the persuasion of power. Pilate now has to make a decision as to what he's going to do with Jesus, and we're going to see these various pressures come to bear on him, various voices speaking into the life of Pilate that would influence his decision. And so we've called this the persuasion of power. Now, before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another day of your grace and goodness. Thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. We thank you for this radio station and the airwaves on which it sends out these messages. And we pray that each week as they go out, that those who hear them may be richly blessed. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we noticed before, the dialogue that is going on between Jesus and Pilate has revolved around Jesus' kingship. The first part that we considered before had to do with the nature of his kingdom. Now we come to this second part that has to do with the extent of his power. And the question is, which power is Pilate going to act in accordance with? The power of God, the power of Jesus and his kingdom, or is he going to be influenced by all of the powers around him and the voices that are going to seek to influence his decision as to what he does with Jesus? By which power will Pilate ultimately be persuaded? A kingdom infers that there is a king, and of course kings have power. In chapter 18, Pilate was anxious to find out whether Jesus was a threat to his kingdom, to Pilate's kingdom. And Jesus explained to Pilate that he was indeed a king, but that his kingdom was of an entirely different nature than Pilate's, and therefore did not pose a threat to Pilate or to the Roman authorities and government. Jesus' kingdom was spiritual in nature. It resides in the hearts of Christian believers, not in an earthly territory. Nonetheless, Pilate is driven to impress on Jesus who holds ultimate power. And of course Pilate thinks that he has ultimate power. But of course we know otherwise. We know from the truth of God's word that the ultimate power lies with God. And so in this dialogue, the subject now turns from the nature of Jesus' kingdom as to whether his kingdom is a threat to Pilate's kingdom, and it turns now to the extent of Jesus' power. Does Jesus have more power than Pilate, or does Pilate hold ultimate power over Jesus? See, the predicament that Pilate is in is, who is he going to listen to? What decision is he going to make? And various powers will come to play upon Pilate, to persuade him to make various decisions. Will he do what is right, or will he do what others want him to do? Or will he act in accordance with the power and truth of God? That's the predicament. That's the pressure that is on Pilate now. That's the predicament that we're going to see Pilate in as he wrestles with who he's going to listen to, who he's going to submit to, who he's going to please. And so you see, after asking about the nature of truth in verse 38, Pilate does not wait for an answer from Jesus. It would seem that Pilate has already concluded that Jesus is harmless, that he is no threat to his own power and his own kingdom. But in the end, though Pilate thinks he is the all-powerful one, yet he is controlled by others. He is too cowardly to act on the courage of his convictions. Despite his earthly power, Pilate is controlled, firstly, by the power of public opinion. The power of public opinion. Let's begin reading in John 18, in verse 38. That's where we left off the last time. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 38, says this. Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. You can already see in these few verses the pressure that is being brought to bear on Pilate. You can already see that he's not acting according to his own convictions that Jesus is without fault. Instead, he is going to the people and asking for their opinion. And this is the first power that we're going to notice, the power of public opinion. Pilate, the judge, had pronounced Jesus not guilty in verse 38 and suggested that he be freed, according to their custom that one prisoner should be freed at the Passover. But instead of accepting Jesus as the one who should be released because he is innocent, instead the people chose Barabbas, and Barabbas was a criminal. He was a robber. And then you see Pilate turns very political. He begins to act in a very subtle, deceitful, and dirty way. Look what it says in chapter 19, verse 1. So then, in response to what the people wanted, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Then Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And so Pilate didn't want to put Jesus to death, but at the same time, he wanted to satisfy the mob, the crowd. He wanted to please the public's opinion. And so he scourged the prisoner. He scourged an innocent man. Pilate had been unable to avoid his duty in the previous attempts that he had made to get out of having to make this decision. And so now he seeks to compromise under the influence of public opinion, under the power and pressure of public opinion. Scourging, you know, was a hideous torture. Thongs attached to short wooden handles with pieces of lead or brass implanted into the whips and sharply pointed bits of bone were what was used to whip the prisoner. The victim's body was torn and lacerated and bleeding and bruised, and deep-seated veins and arteries and sometimes inner organs of the body were exposed to view by this hideous and vicious treatment, and it often resulted in death. Sometimes scourging was administered prior to the execution of a criminal, but evidently this was not Pilate's intention with Jesus, since after the scourging he still tried to release Jesus. And as though the torture wasn't enough, it was followed by mockery in verses 2 and 3. The crown of thorns that they put on Jesus' head and the purple robe with which they clothed him, and then in mockery kneeling before him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." This was a mock coronation. The thorns and thistles that resulted from the fall of man, that resulted from sin when it came into the world in the Garden of Eden, were now used to crown the Creator's brow. The power of public opinion, you see, can be overwhelming, and it was so in the life of Pilate. It's hard to stand up for Jesus when others are against him. You've probably experienced that in your own life. If you're a Christian and you've tried to speak a word for the Lord Jesus when others were mocking him or using his name as a swear word, and you've stood up for Jesus, you've said a word for the gospel perhaps to those who are not Christians, and you've found that public opinion can be overwhelming. It's hard to stand up for Jesus when others are against him. And especially here in this scene in our chapter, when some were shouting, "Crucify him!" And others who claimed to be his disciples were deserting him. Public opinion is as fickle and changeable as the weather. There's no telling what direction it will take. One day it blows one way, the next day public opinion blows another direction. Evidently, Pilate was convinced that Jesus had done nothing worthy of death. And this could have been his moment of true courage. This could have been the moment when he could have done what was right. And the decision hangs in the balance. Will he do what is right, or will he succumb to the power of public opinion? Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of England back in the 1940s. And he spoke to the government of that day, and he said this: "Let us brace ourselves to our duties, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth lasts for 1,000 years, men will still say, 'This was their finest hour.'" Well, this could have been Pilate's finest hour. He had the opportunity to defend and to free a helpless and innocent man. He could have sprung to Jesus' defense and stood for the truth and for what is right. But fear of the people drove him to act differently. Public opinion can have such a powerful effect on our actions. Abraham Lincoln was the president of the United States back in the mid-1800s, and he once said, "Public opinion in this country is everything." But you see, God cares nothing about public opinion. We need to be like Queen Esther in the book of Esther in the Old Testament in the Bible. And Queen Esther said, "I will go to the king and if I perish, I perish. She was determined to make a difference, no matter what it cost. She had reached her own personal hour of decision, and she did the right thing, even though she didn't know if she would lose her life because of it. And the problem is, as one person once said, you always know the right thing to do. The hard part is doing it. A man by the name of Jack Eckerd is an example of one who did the right thing. Mr. Eckerd owned a chain of drugstores, of pharmacies, across the United States. He became a Christian. And a few days after he was saved, after his conversion, he was walking through one of his family stores and noticed some magazines that were dirty magazines. They were sexual magazines, pornographic magazines. When he saw the situation through the fresh eyes of a new Christian, Mr. Eckerd immediately ordered all of those magazines to be removed from all of his stores across the United States. And when someone asked him if he was taking this action because of his decision to follow Jesus, Mr. Eckerd replied, "Of course. Why else would I throw a few million dollars out of the window?" He did the right thing, no matter what the cost. Christians must do the right thing by standing firm on the Word of God, which never changes. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows those who are His." The foundation of God never changes. The opinions of God never change. The thoughts of God never change. The attitudes of God never change. The purposes of God never change. The foundation of God stands sure. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that we can count on, who isn't fickle like public opinion? He doesn't change like the wind. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a God who loves me and loves you the same today as He did yesterday, as He did last month, as He did last year, as He has ever loved us? No matter what happens in my life, His love for me does not change. He deals with me as His precious child, for whom He gave His life. And His attitude towards me and His desire for my good never changes. The foundation of God stands sure. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 21 said, "The word of God endures forever." The word of God that we hold in our hands and that we are studying together from week to week on this radio program endures forever. The word that we are studying together today is the same word that Christians 1,000 years ago studied together. It's the same as it has ever been. The word of God that is written has never changed, and it will never cease to exist. It endures forever. And so the truths that we learn as we study God's word are truths that will never change. Truths that will always be valid, always the same. And so you don't ever have to worry about keeping up with God, because God does not change. You never have to worry about whether something is going to change. God's demands are going to change, or God's standards are going to change, or whether the way of salvation is ever going to change. For that never happens. The Word of God endures forever. Christians must do the right thing by standing firm on the Word of God, which never changes. Notice also, Christians must do the right thing by standing firm on the nature of God, which never changes. You are the same, Psalm 102 verse 27 says. You are the same, and your years shall have no end. God never changes. That's His nature. His nature is eternal. It isn't like ours. where our opinion and our position and our the way we relate to others and how we demonstrate our likes and dislikes change from day to day, the nature of God never changes. You are the same, and your years shall have no end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says. You know, that should come as a wonderful comfort and assurance to all of us who are Christians. We can count on Him. We never have to worry that He's going to change His attitude toward us. We don't have to worry that one day we're saved by the blood of Christ and another day we're lost again. If we're truly saved, if we have true faith in Him and His finished work on the cross, He saves us forever and He keeps us, because the one who has the power to save us and forgive us is also the one who has the power to keep us. Christians must do the right thing by standing firm on the Word of God, which never changes. And Christians must do the right thing by standing firm on the nature of God, which never changes. You know, you can look around at your friends and your family, and you can look back over the years, and probably you know people within your own relationships who have changed. They're not the same person as they used to be. Perhaps they used to be happy, easygoing, good to be with, nice to have a conversation with. But today you say, I don't know what happened, but they have drastically changed. I don't like being in their company anymore. They're miserable. They're short-tempered. They're unkind. They say unkind things. They've changed for the worse. Or perhaps you can think of people who have changed for the better, who perhaps years ago were unsaved and angry people, acting and living in sin and demonstrating sin towards other people and their relationships. And yet today that you can say they've been saved, they've been changed by the Spirit of God, they are new creations in Christ. Well, Christians must do the right thing by standing firm on the nature of God, which never changes. And Christians must do the right thing by having the courage to always do what is right. Always do what is right. Not be like Pilate, who was wavering back and forth like the branches of a tree in the wind. Don't be like Pilate, who knew what was right but wanted to please public opinion. Don't be like Pilate and be brought under the power of other people and what they think. Christians must have the courage to do what is right, even if that means going against the stream of public opinion. And the challenge for us today is, just as those who were around the cross when Jesus died formed two separate and contrasting groups. One was for Christ and one was against Him. All of us fall into one of those two groups. You either are standing with those who are opposed to Christ, who hate Him, who mock Him, who ridicule Him, who don't want Him and cast Him out of their lives, or you stand with those who love Him, who have received Him, who have accepted Him as their Savior and Lord, who are trusting Him for time and for eternity. So which group are you in? Where do you stand today? Are you like Pilate, wavering back and forth, having a conscience as to what you should do, knowing what is right, and yet being influenced by your friends or by the people that you work with, by others, so that you don't come to Christ, you don't receive Him, you don't trust Him, you don't speak about Him, you don't love Him, you go on with those who are opposed to God and opposed to the truth? Is that who you're with? Is that the group that you're in? Or are you amongst those who love Him? Do you go to church with those who are trusting in Christ? Do you go to church with those who believe the Bible and who love the Lord? Is that the group that you are in? Are you part of those who are the people of God? Are you part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom for which Jesus came to establish in the hearts of those who believe in him. Where do you stand today? That's the big challenge from the passage that we've discussed together. Well, it's been a pleasure to bring you this little Bible study. And as we continue on next time in chapter 19, we're going to see how this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate unfolds as we continue to consider the persuasion of power. There were all kinds of other groups and people out there who had power, and we're going to see which one Pilate heeds and follows. Well, may God bless you until we're together again the next time. And we look forward to bringing you this next message on transforming grace when we come together again the next time on this broadcast. May God bless you, and may his word be rich in your life.